Greetings, everyone. So good to see everyone. Please open your Bibles now to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. While you are turning there, I do want to thank everyone for many of you have come up to ask how our sons were doing in the light of the fires up north, Mark and Nathan. And got report, everything is good, everything is fine. And then because of the ongoing concerns, I checked with our two firefighters. I checked with Cody McComb. He is stationed up in the Coeur d'Alene area right now. Dave, doing fine, hasn't been called to those particular fires, but continue to pray for him. The other one would be David Gregory. He is in the Orfino area, and he had, by and large, the whole month of July been fighting a couple big fires over there, but doing well and safe, is on standby. So they thank you for your prayers. Those are the two that I know that are on kind of the front line or in position to, directly related to the fire. So thank you again, and do pray for those young men as they try to protect lives and buildings from the ravages of fire during this time of the year. Galatians chapter 6, we are here for the Lord's Supper tonight. To prepare our hearts, I try to bring it zeroed in and different element aspect of the cross, though the message is the same, salvation by faith alone and Him alone. But the Bible speaks so much to the breakdown and the fullness and the richness and the depth of our salvation. It's just not, I remember how weird it was when I first started going to church as a young adult, hearing the word saved all the time. I didn't hear that in the Lutheran church. It would just save, 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 save. And I go, man, it's just kind of weird in words. But it's normal knee-jerk reaction now. But I don't want it to be just saved or salvation. I wanted everything that God gave it, reconciliation, forgiveness, adoption, justification, all of these great themes that He spent a great amount of time to expand and enlarge. But having said that, there had been from the very beginning an attack on that doctrine. Salvation by works. Paul was relentless in trying to fight it, and uproot it wherever he found it. He knew his soul would condemn as long as he believed that when he came to know Christ on the road of he had the conversion experience in Acts chapter 9. He came that it was salvation by faith alone. But it wasn't enough just to be a warrior and a fighter over that. He would more than that. And that's what I want to challenge us tonight. Too often we may have a propositional understanding, but we need more than just a propositional mental understanding. We need to have something within us that rejoices, glories, and boasts in it. Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world had been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availed anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. We always look forward to this time of the month where we come together, and I do mean together as one, to partake of the elements together, to rejoice in the glory, and Lord, help us to not only know, but to relish and enjoy, delight, and both brag and shout about the cross of Christ. Without the cross, there is no hope. Without the cross, there is no salvation, and we need to be reminded of it. And Paul never forgot it. Here was truly an apostle whose heart was set free all because of the cross of Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that you would help us to take on this spirit, this new level of commitment to this truth, to this message that is the only message that saves and sanctifies. So, Father, we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, point number one, boasting in the cross of Christ. Look at the first part of verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The way he framed that indicates that I'm not going to boast about anything, and then it was like but there's one thing I can brag about. The cross of Christ. Prior to this, in the whole letter of Galatians, was all about salvation by works, so man gets his part of the credit. That's why he was saying, forbid that I would boast in anything except in the cross of Christ. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, his battle was with the Judaizers. Judaizers were a group of Jewish Christians in the early church. They believed that certain Jewish laws, especially circumcision, were essential to salvation. This group sought to impose these on Gentile converts of Christianity. Okay? The Apostle Paul strongly opposed the Judaizers, arguing that their teaching contradicted the gospel of the grace by faith alone in Christ alone. He believed that faith in Christ alone was sufficient for salvation, rightly so. Salvation by faith alone. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to mercy he saved us. The Judaizers were very influential. Paul's first missionary journey, as he went out for the very first time as a missionary to the Gentiles, these Judaizers followed his tail. And they were trying to undo everything he was doing. And so there was a very famous, important, and valuable council in Jerusalem in Acts 15, where Paul and Barnabas stated their case, salvation by faith alone, and the Judaizers stated their case, and the Judaizers lost the battle because it's no longer Old Testament, it is New Testament. So the Judaizers were involved in the debates of this council, trying to impose Old Testament Jewish laws on Gentile converts. Well, I'm glad you had Jesus to save you, but you need more than that to truly be saved. That was their message. Then there was an incident in Antioch where Paul publicly confronted Peter, who had showed some favoring of the Judaizers, and not realizing what he was doing by strengthening their position, he confronted Peter. You are contradicting the New Testament method of salvation by faith alone. Here in this letter in Galatians, Paul is writing to a group of churches in Galatia region where everywhere Paul went, a group of Judaizers came to undo everything he taught. The churches in this region were Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and Antioch of Pisidia. These were established during Paul's first missionary journey. I don't know if you remember, but it's pretty hard to forget how he opens this letter up. After the normal, tender, gracious greeting, he ends up in chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, right out of the block, right after the salutation, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who will trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Let me say it again, he says. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preacheth any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The word accursed is anathema. Strongest word for condemnation, die and go to hell. This is how bad the message is. It damns the souls of those who embrace this ideology and theology that the Judaizers were trying to pass on behind Paul and Barnabas and other missionaries. So let's cut to the chase. There's only two kinds of religion. Salvation by faith alone in Christ, or you earn salvation by works. Every religion in the world has some kind of element of working. Sure, they'll say faith is important. That's why even the Roman Catholic will not argue with that salvation is in Christ by faith. But they will never add the words salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. That was the boilerplating word that settled everything. That's what created the Reformation and the split between the Reformers and the Roman Catholic Church. They saw work play the role. They misunderstood the nature of work, that it had no ability to gain merit for or even a sliver for. The only thing you and I contribute to our salvation is the necessity of Christ to go to the cross by our sin. So here in this message, the Judaizers, in essence, what Paul was saying, what I just read in the first chapter of Galatians, did not glory in the cross because they did not truly glory in Jesus Christ. Or at best, maybe wanted to make Moses equal with Jesus. And all you have to do is jump to the book of Hebrews, and that settles the argument there. We've already done Hebrews, so when Paul glories in the cross of Christ, he's glorying in Christ. When you glory in works, you are glorying in self. That's why Paul stated when he opened up this chapter, but God forbid. God forbid. What does that mean? It means, may it never be, perish the thought, no way, no how, no, not going to happen. God forbid that I would ever boast in my effort. We already know what Paul said in other places. He called it waste, called it dung. It was no good. I exchanged all of that I had gained, and Paul had better resume than you and I, because he was born as a Jew, and he was born in the right tribe, and he was a Sanhedrin. He had a lot of things going for him, but none of them could save his soul. So it says, God forbid that I should boast. The word boast or boasting can mean one of two things. You're either boasting in something that which is evil, or boasting in something that which is good, righteous, and holy. Paul was not going to boast in works for salvation, but he was going to boast in the cross of Christ that by faith alone saves. That's why we learn in our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with the excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined to not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's no works in there. There's no keeping the law. There's no set of works you have to accomplish perfect. Salvation by faith alone. We all know that the scripture is clear. If you want to work your way to heaven, then perfection is demanded of you from day one. Matthew 5:48, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Not possible. If anyone can achieve salvation apart from the work of Christ, then Christ's death was a wasted tragedy. Galatians 2, same book, verse 21. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. It was not, if one couldn't get saved by work, then why in the world did he even have to come? Just keep the law. But he came. Miracle, incarnation, life, 3 years of ministry, death on the cross. It would not be an act of love if Christ's cross did not accomplish the salvation of all those who would put their trust in him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who himself bore our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. No works involved. Faith in him. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Not by your impeccable, faithful works of 30 years. Nothing of the kind. It is Christ and Christ alone. What is interesting, after he mentioned this, he makes some very good things that we need to get a hold of. To boast is one thing. To brag and to glory and rejoice in the cross of Christ is one thing. But it usually comes with a package. That package is second part of verse 14. But God forbid that I should boast except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world had been crucified to me and I to the world. We all know what that word means. Crucified, put to death. When I look to Christ and boast in his cross, I am dead to this world and the world is dead to me. Don't care what they think of me, I belong to him. Don't care what they think or what they do, and doesn't matter, I belong to him. I am dead to them. They do not have peer pressure on me. They can do whatever they want, even to the taking of my life, which they ultimately did. But Paul was faithful to the end. That's why he said, I kept the faith, finished its course. And so we need to understand the cross had the power to free us from the tyranny of the three great enemies of the Christian life. You know what they are. Indwelling sin, the world, Satan himself. We need to be reminded of those, and these are all of the things that Paul was dead to and crucified to. We all know about indwelling sin, Romans chapter 7, verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Later, right next verse, who is going to deliver me from this death? Jesus Christ. Sets him free so he can live accordingly. None of us will live perfectly. We all will fall. But praise God, we can confess, and he will forgive. The next enemy is the world, which is an ordered system. This is not talking about the physical world. It's not talking about the sky, the waters, the land, nature in itself. We're talking about the system within the world that is, by and large, controlled by Satan's children that oppose, by nature, God. That's why Paul made it so clear in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you he made alive who were dead and trespassed in sin. That was our life before we found Christ. It was he who quickened us and regenerated us to bring life to us. But notice the context when he came to get us. Verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. That was our former life. We are dead to that. Done. Do we yield to it from time to time? Yes. Do we fall? Yes. Do we fail? Yes. Do we disappoint the Lord? Yes. Did God forsake us? Thankfully, no. Thankfully, no. Because once you're in His hand, in the Father's hand, you're safe. You're safe. Though the enemy of indwelling sin, the world, Satan. The word Satan means adversary, one who opposes God. Nobody opposes God and everything He stands for and His kingdom and His kingdom work and His people more than Satan himself. And Satan had done an incredible job influencing not only fallen angels to fall from their original state, some say as many as a third of them out of the heaven. How many is a third? I don't know, but it sounds like a bunch. But He also influenced Adam and Eve that contaminated the rest of the world with the sin nature. From Genesis chapter 3. That's why Peter, if I were to ask you a question, name one single verse that stands out to warn you of the reality and the nastiness of Satan, what would you pick? Took me a while to find one, and once I found it, how come I didn't get this one right away? 1 Peter 5:8. You all know it. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It teaches us the reality. He is a person. He's on a mission, and it's to our destruction. He is real. The New Testament references about abound. New Testament references to him abound. Every New Testament writer mentioned him, and he appears in 19 of the 27 New Testament books. He's real. We're dead to him. He is our old master. We have a new master. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remind ourselves of that. That's what Paul, I believe, is saying in that one phrase. I am crucified to the world, and they to me. Then he brings it up in the next point in verse 15 that we need to be reminded of. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availed anything, but a new creation. Okay? A new creation. The Judaizers always stressed the necessity of circumcision and other Old Testament rituals that no longer apply in the New Testament because the Messiah has come and the new covenant that Jeremiah 31 told us about has begun. We don't need to live under sacrificial system, the dietary law, the rituals of the Old Testament. Definitely have to live the moral law because God's nature and His morality and His holiness has not changed. That's why the Ten Commandments are solid stuff, because He restates them in the new. But the point is, beloved, if they wanted to stress circumcision, and Paul had to say over and over, even in the previous chapter in Galatians 5, verse 6, he said, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availed anything, but faith working through love. Or another way of saying, by faith that manifests itself in love. But the key word that many people miss is the first part of that. For in Christ Jesus, our union is not dependent upon some ceremonial ritual, circumcision or uncircumcision. Neither one matters. Neither one matters. Theologically. But a new creation. The new birth. The Bible makes it clear that in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We did read in Galatians 5, 6, and then Galatians 6, 15 that circumcision, uncircumcision availed anything. It doesn't produce anything. Doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't matter that I feel it does. It makes me feel more spiritual. It's nonsense. I understand the Jewish Christian struggling when making the transition out of the old and into the new at that time. Massive transformation. Their whole life they were taught until Jesus came. So in a nutshell, nothing external causes the saving change in people. The flood cannot do anything to free a person from the bondage to sin. No amount of work can change the depraved heart of man. Jeremiah 13:23, can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard his spot? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. How in the world can you do any good? Even Isaiah said, our righteousness are as filthy rags. Spiritual life comes from the planting of life, spiritual life, by the Holy Spirit in regeneration. When God quickens us, or another translation uses the word made us alive. Jesus said, you must be born again. That's what the new creation is. The new creation is what theologians and Bible teachers call the new birth, being made alive or quickened. Jesus said it this way while he was talking to the religious leader of his time, and he even rebuked him. You being a teacher in Israel don't know these things? They were taught in Ezekiel. He should have caught it. He didn't. He said this, John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Impossibility. Born again. The word born again means born from above. It speaks of a supernatural birth. We have, just like I talked about this morning, about the phrase that had been so abused and misused, being baptized into the Spirit of God. This is also a term that it just meant a cliche of salvation and being saved. It speaks and targets a specific point. It was God who sovereignly created life. That's why in that part I read to you in Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in trespasses, he made alive. Quicken you. New birth. New creation. That wasn't enough. 2 verses later in verse 5, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you. Some translation, truly, truly. It's saying, this is above all a truth. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. First one can't see it. Second one can't enter. Then you jump down to verse 7 and 8. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And then he explained the mystery of the new birth. This and this alone should convince people who want to say that man had to flip the switch when it's the sovereign work of God and Spirit. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. We know that. Who had seen? The only way we can see the wind is the effect that the wind had. I'm looking outside right now, and I see the trees moving, and they're moving in a direction. I can see the effects, but I can't see the wind doing it. I can't see the wind shift and move. And then he ends up with this. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's a mystery. It's the sovereign work of God. The new creation. Ezekiel 36:26 says it this way. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take that heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. What did he mean? He's going to give it a heart transplant? No, he's going to take a dead heart that's dead and trespassed in sin and make our heart beat for God again. That we can touch and feel and love and devote and That's why Paul, the apostle, would call the apostle of the heart set free. He even says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. New creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The cross to the believer is the power of God. We saw that in our study in Corinthians as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They don't see, well, what did this have to do with me? And how did this save me and guarantee me salvation and faith and hope in the future? To them, they see it as foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We have tasted His power, His forgiveness, His sweetness, His fellowship. So when we boast in the cross, it should mean, one, we're dead to this world and our enemies. Indwelling sin, the world, Satan. It also means that we will never, ever, ever capitulate, cave in, that in any way, shape, or form, that salvation comes other than by faith alone in Christ alone. Work will not play a role. We will not allow that to come into our thinking. Paul is saying it over and over. He is stretching to the churches who he said at the beginning of the book, I marvel that you have so been removed so quickly. That teaches you, or chose me, he took time to embed the truth into them, only for them to root it out, or at least cause confusion and doubts. Don't allow that to happen. Part of it is always keep the message of the cross before you. That is what I believe the principle of this table. As often as you do it, you proclaim his death. What does that mean? Historical event of a man dying 2,000 years ago? No, it talked about the theological down menu of everything that happened at his death for the sake of the sinner. So, it also speaks to that we marvel at the new birth, the mystery of the new birth. We can't explain it. We're just glad it happened. We're just glad it happened. Because if he had not changed our hearts, we would still be in rebellion and hostility. That is what God does. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 16. And add many as walk according to this rule. Everything that I just taught you tonight. To this rule. Salvation by faith alone. Boasting in Christ alone. Being dead to this world. Crucified to it. Way too often, I didn't touch on it at the moment, but too often we're more worldly than we want to admit. We're too attached to this world and we just need to be dead to it and live for Him. Live for Him. Then it talked about that it's not of works. Nothing in the way of work can make a difference. The new birth. When you walk by this rule, this principle, this precept, that is the glory in the finished work of Christ. Christ's work on Calvary was sufficient. It needed nothing else. Never remove yourself from that position. Walk in that position all the days of your life. Living according and by the rule of the sufficiency of the cross. Every time we take of the Lord's Supper, remind yourself again and again, nothing else saved me but Jesus Christ and Calvary. Nothing. That's why when we walk away and allow those truths to settle into our heart, mind, and soul, we glory in Him. We glory in His work on the cross. Doesn't matter what the world thinks. We thought the same thing when we were lost. Live by the rule of boasting and glorying in the cross, not making an impression in the flesh. It's not about trying to impress. It's about being thankful and grateful for the grace of God. walking in a spirit of forgiveness, not only because we have experienced it, but forgiving one another when we have issues. There is nothing anybody has ever done to you that is unforgivable. Nothing. And for you to shun and back off and not address and not deal with it, it's not good. I had to deal with somebody not long ago who had a serious problem with this. And I know their background and they knew the Lord's Prayer really well. I said, yeah, you know this prayer really well. But what you do fail to do is to read the last two verses after the, that kingdom glory, come thy glory forever and ever, amen. If you forgive, the Heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't, He will not forgive you. What does that mean? Is it a cause and effect? No. When you have truly been forgiven by God, you become a forgiving person. His parable later on in Matthew 18 speaks to the fact of a man who had an unpayable debt he could never in many lifetimes pay off. He was forgiven. And yet the first person that owed him a monicum of a debt, he put him in prison until he could pay every penny of it. And the master heard about it. Shame. Forgiveness. Walking by the rule of being forgiven. Being free from sin. We struggle, but we can still fight and get back up and fight the battle. And Owen would say, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Not only freedom from sin, but freedom from this world and walking according to the rule of faith alone. And faith alone means He saved me to begin the work of sanctification. That's why even after that great passage in Ephesians chapter 2, you are saved by grace, not by works. Let any man should boast. And then right after that, he said, we are His workmanship. The work of sanctification begins after the new birth, what we learned this morning, being baptized into the family, the permanent dwelling ministry, the Holy Spirit, all of those things guaranteed we can be transformed and different than we once were. But then he gives us at the end of verse 16 some encouraging words. Peace and mercy be upon them. God will give you peace in your days ahead when you walk in this rule, walk in this principle. He'll give you peace, not only of the restored relationship, but a spirit of a tranquil life. He'll give you a conscience that's clear, guilt-free, given a new heart to love Christ. That's why I love Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no element of works here. If there was ever a time or a verse that should have taught us that salvation was of works, it would have been Romans 5:8. I have peace with God. How? By faith. Through Him. Philippians 4 verse 7 says this, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is predicated in the previous verse, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. That indicates a believer struggling and having anxiety in their life. God has promised peace, but we have to use His means. It's not about feeling it. It's about accepting truth. To worry is a sin. To be anxious is a sin. The world had poisoned and confused it with all kinds of elements about how anxiety comes. At the end of the day, it is doubting the providence and the power of God. That's why at the end, be anxious for nothing, command. Everything by prayer. With supplication. With thanksgiving in the midst of that anxiety. And wait on the Lord. And continue to stay there. Don't one and done, oh, I don't feel it, so it didn't work. Come on. Are you going to live by faith or are you going to wait for a one and done moment? When you do this repeatedly, consistently, where it becomes had the rule when I work with people in counseling, change is not easy. Start with dealing with new thoughts that start giving you new action, that produces new habits, that gives you a new character. That is not an overnight thing. You have been ingrained to do bad things and respond wrongly for so long. It takes, and it all predicates upon Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of the mind. That's where it starts. You got to understand what that is doing is wrong. You need to go a different path and talk to yourself and think in that path. To walk down this is wrong. That's how you get conformed and stay in the grip, peer pressure, fashion of the world. But when you renew your mind and you take those baby steps where you start changing your actions, you used to do this, but now I do this. And you do it enough time, it becomes a habit. You do it enough time, it becomes second nature in your character. That takes time. That's why when this, in Philippians 4, verse 7, it speaks to the fact that the peace of God, that passes all understanding, it's unexplainable. How can doing that create this? He even said, you're not going to understand it, but by faith do it. It passes all comprehension, all understanding. And what does it do? He tells you what happened. Somehow, spiritually, that heart that kind of is filled with anxiety and nervousness and worry, he guards it. He guards your heart. And the word guard is a military term that of a garrison of soldiers around you. He will guard, he will keep you from getting unhinged, losing your grip. Guard your hearts and mine through Christ Jesus. Because a lot of the reasons why we lose it is because our thought processes are off track. That's why the very next verse, and if you think on anything that's pure, pure, just, lovely, and honest, and a good report, all these things, think and meditate on these things. So, here. I didn't have that in my note. I just threw that in there. But how true it is. Peace, peace, peace. Real peace that God gives. Like what Jesus said in John 14:27, peace that I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Don't be afraid. Not only does he give peace, he gives mercy. You know, there's a lot of things we ask of God. We have no right and don't deserve what he wants, what we're asking of him. Because we're sinners. We haven't lived up in a way we should have. But God is still a God of mercy to his people. He always lavishes things on us that we don't deserve. You know that. If we got what we deserve, we all know what would happen. All of a sudden, there'd be a bunch of piles of ashes in these pews. Gone. But God in his grace showed mercy. One guy said it this way, one theological book said it, described him as having deep compassion for his people by demonstrating his goodness to them, though they do not deserve it. This is what Paul is saying. When you walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. What a blessing, amen? I think that's a wonderful way to come to an end. So in way of application, our takeaway from this passage, two things, should be simple. You could do it yourself. Number one, always glory in the cross of Christ alone. Always. Always. Number two, you have to do this. Always remind yourself that salvation is not of works, but by faith alone in Christ alone. You have to constantly tell yourself that. The world is relentless. You can add 100 people and 99 of them are going to tell you, as long as my good works outweigh the bad works, the problem is you don't have any. So you kind of tip the scale bad and massively, kind of bottom it out. But only the Spirit of God can begin to teach them that stuff. We give them Romans 3, verse 10, there are none righteous, no, not one. All had fallen short of the glory of God. So always glory in the cross of Christ, and always remind yourself, salvation is not or never will be or can be of works, but only by Him and Him alone, by faith alone. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your message, your word, that the old apostle did it again. He was so true and faithful. He was not only an apostle to the Gentiles, he was an apostle to the church when it loses its way, not only morally, but ethically, but theologically. So Lord, help us to learn what Paul had to say to us tonight. We ask that you'll prepare our hearts for the table as we partake of the elements in a way that would please you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.